Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve him, or serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are neither, not under law, but under grace. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading these verses. Let us bow again just for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. Our desire now is that we may understand the truth of what has been read from the Scriptures. Make thy presence very real to all of us during this service. And may it be thy blessing shall rest very specially upon the one who is to be baptized. Be with each of us now, with each family that's represented here, with those sick and suffering ones whose names have been mentioned publicly tonight. Make thy presence very real to them at this very moment. So we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now when we come to Romans chapter 6, we're faced with a great problem in life. Shall we continue in sin? I'd suggest that there was a time when we were engaging in sin. Was a time when we were living our lives in sin. You can't deny it. The question arises here, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, as you read the opening verse of chapter 6, then your mind automatically goes back over the first 5 chapters of Romans. And if you were to read again these 5 chapters, you would come to this conclusion that men were living in sin. Chapter 1 declares it in a very forceful manner, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Chapter 1, you have the picture of heathen nations, who very rapidly turned away from God. Now, it's perfectly clear that when Adam was turned out of the garden, he had a knowledge of God. He knew God. God had talked to him day by day in the garden. It's just as equally true that after he was turned out of the garden, that his family had a knowledge of God. You can prove that very easily from what's said in the Word of God. Because when it came to the appointed time to make a sacrifice, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, if he did it by faith, you remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, he had a knowledge of God. We'll not go into the details at the moment, how he obtained that knowledge, but it's obvious he had a knowledge of God. And he was able to come and make the sacrifice that God demanded. He had the correct approach. But isn't it strange that very soon men turned away and seemed to stop their ears and blank out their mind with regards to the knowledge of God? And by the time you come to Genesis chapter 6, God looked down and the whole earth was corrupt. All flesh was corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. They had a knowledge of God, but they turned away from God, became vain in their imaginations. Now, after the flood, Noah with his family came out onto the new earth, and he had a knowledge of God, because by faith he had obeyed God. God saved him through the flood by means of the ark. The first thing he did when he came out of the ark was he made sacrifice to God. He had a knowledge of God, and so had his family. First thing they did was they worshiped God, gave sacrifice to God. But by the time you turn over two chapters, what do you find? Men are building a tower for the glory of man, and they're worshiping the stars of heaven instead of the God of the stars. The new God glorified them not as God, became vain in their imaginations, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Go down through Romans chapter 1. See how it describes not only the condition of things that prevailed then, but the condition that's prevailing now. What is outlined to us in Romans chapter 1 is exactly what men and women are doing now. And the law says it's all right. Not speaking the law of God now, speaking the law of the land and our lawmaker. The people are saying, well, it's all right. If you think it's right, that's all right. Go ahead. The Bible says it's wrong. And as you proceed down through those five chapters, the judge, as it were, brings in all the evidence himself. Exhibit number one, exhibit number two, and the evidence is heard, the witnesses are heard, and then, as it were, the stroke is made and the judge says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man stands guilty before God. And the problem arises, how can God remain just and yet be the justifier of these ungodly sinners? But from the end of chapter 3 and right through chapter 4, you have it outlined to you how God can do that. Now, if it had been left to men, they could never have found the solution to the problem of sin and the problem of sins. But when you come into chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the justified man in chapter 5. Now, might I say this very frankly? The unsaved man today cannot comprehend this. He cannot understand it. How is it possible for God to remain just and yet to justify the ungodly sinner? It's a problem. But God alone was able to give the solution to that problem. And when you come to chapter 5, here is the man who was guilty, who was condemned, and he's standing now before God, justified. Now that gives us the state and the standing in these chapters First of all, we must have the standing before we can have the state. The state originally was a state of sin. Living in sin. Indulging in sin. The question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in that state from which we've been brought? We've been given a new standing. And because of our standing now, God expects a new state. Now let me say this. There seems to be a great number of people who profess to be Christians who have never learned the difference between their standing and their state. In fact, some haven't even grasped the truth of their standing. What is it that gives you a standing with God? It's not the deeds of the law. Chapter 3 proves it conclusively, that by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified with God. No matter what works you may perform, the fact is you're guilty. When you read through the Gospels, you discover this. The Lord Jesus Christ proved who he was. He demonstrated his power by the many miracles that he performed. Here's a man who has a withered arm. It's useless. He can't give you the right hand of fellowship because his right hand is withered. He can't hold up holy hands in prayer because his right hand is withered. He can't do any work because his right hand is withered. And the Lord says, stretch it forth. He cured the man with a withered hand. Here's another man lying or sitting by the wayside begging. He's blind. Couldn't see. The Lord gave him his sight. Here's another man who couldn't hear. And he couldn't speak. By the way, in case you don't know, hearing and speaking are closely connected. Have you ever thought of it? Because what he did with that man, he opened the man's ears and immediately the man spoke. You don't speak with your ears, do you? He opened the man's ears and the man spoke. That's the reason that people, when they're born with bad hearing, and perhaps you've known some and I've known some, they never seem to be able to develop proper speech because they don't hear. They may make sounds, and you may teach them how to say words, but if they don't hear, they don't say them correctly. And their speech is impaired because they don't hear correctly. But the Lord was able to give them their hearing and give them their speech. He made the deaf to hear and the dumb to talk. He was a lame man and he made him rise and walk. Now try and add all these things together. You go to the funeral parlor and there's a corpse. That corpse cannot see, it's blind. That corpse cannot hear, it's deaf. That corpse cannot work, it's lifeless. It cannot walk. So on. Here was a man called Lazarus who was in the tomb dead. And by one word, so to speak, by one statement, the Lord brought him forth and he could see, he could hear, he could walk, and so on. He got life. When you go through Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see our picture described to us by God. And here we are. We're like the man that's dead in trespasses and in sins. We can't see those things. We can't hear. We need the power of God. That's where faith comes in. Starting with the grace of God, by his grace, through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, when I come to chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he's saying, banish the very thought. How can we, who were once dead in sin and in trespasses, that was our state. Now, if we have received new life in Christ, how can we any more live in that state that characterized the old life? And now says someone, isn't it true that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? Perfectly true. Well, if that's true, if the grace of God is magnified by what he does for sinners, why don't we just continue in sin so there will be more grace? Banish the thought. How can we, who have been brought into a new sphere of life, live any longer in the state of death? Could you imagine Lazarus in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, where a feast is made, and Martha is serving from the kitchen to the table, and Mary is sitting at the Savior's feet, and Lazarus is sitting at the table in fellowship with him. Could you imagine Lazarus saying, excuse me, I better go back and lie in the tomb for a little while? You see, what's going wrong with that? Could you imagine the prodigal son sitting at the table, dressed in his new robe, with a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet, and the roast beef is brought in and spread on the table, and thanks is given, and he rises and said, excuse me, Dad, excuse me, folks, I think I'll just go out the back to the pig pen, and I'll enjoy some of the husks out there. You see, there's something wrong. How can we, who were once dead to sin, live any longer therein? How can the prodigal go back to the pig pen and the husks? And he's been brought into the Father's presence to feast on the roast beef. How could Lazarus ever think of going back into the tomb amongst the dead? But he's been given new life and made to sit at the table with the Lord. I use these as illustrations because that's what he's saying here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, that is, banish the very thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, we've been given a new life, new sight, new hearing, new actions. Plain words, we've been given a standing with God, not on any merits of our own whatsoever, but we've been given a standing in the presence of God on the merits of the work of Jesus Christ, accepted in him. That being so then, how shall we live any longer in the old state? There's to be a new state comparable to our standing. You see, the potsherds of this world do certain things. But let me say this. There is such a thing as coming down to a man's level in order to reach him. Many years ago, in the city of Glasgow, there were certain little mission halls. They called them Carter's Missions. In case some of you young folks don't understand what a carter was, he was a man who looked after a horse and a wagon in the days before they had the motor vehicles. You might call them truckers today. I wondered if we should have some truckers' missions in this country to reach them. But these missions for the carters were simply this. These men who had those jobs got very little wages. They worked from early morning to late at night, from sun up to sundown, and had very little money. The suit that they wore at their work That was it. They had no wardrobe. The boots that they wore, if they were going out on a Sunday, when they would just polish up these old work boots. Or collar and tie, that was beyond the idea at all. They wore more or less grey flannel shirts with a little plastic-like collar, little hard collar round about it. They call it a carter's collar. That was all. Now, they held missions for these people. If I or anyone else was invited to go along and speak, you wouldn't dare dress yourself up. You wouldn't dare go like where I'm dressed tonight. Of course not. You went dressed like these men. You didn't put on your best suit. You just put on an old suit. And you didn't put on a tie. You may take what they call a muffler and put an old scarf or muffler around your neck. That was all right. And you didn't put a hat on, but you put your old cloth cap on. And you went there like them. And the preachers knew when you went along to the carter's mission, you had to be like them or they wouldn't listen to you. But look, that's all right. You're going to reach those men at those missions. But I don't need to go and get drunk in order to reach a drunkard. I don't need to engage in the sins that men are engaging in order to reach them. By no means. So if I'm being all things to all men, that has a certain limit. I do not indulge in the things that these men indulge in order to reach them. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we? If we have been raised from that state and placed in a new environment, in a new state, then of course we have to live accordingly. So the question comes, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Now he goes on to say, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now here brings us to the point then of the new life. Walking in newness of life. Again, let me take my illustration. You expect something new. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Bethany, he found there a home that was engulfed in sorrow. A home engulfed there with sadness. That's chapter 11. And they're saying, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened, you know. But when you come to chapter 12, what a difference. Look, the very man who was in the tomb in chapter 11 is at the table in chapter 12. New state. And he's living up to it. Mary, who was sitting mourning in chapter 11, and they had to go and say, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Why, she's sitting at the Master's feet. Chapter 12. Listening to him. Martha! Chapter 11, she's all upset. Lord, if you had only been here. Chapter 12, she's busy serving. Preparing that which was to be laid before them. Now you see what a change has taken place. Has that change taken place in your life, my friend, as you sit here tonight? Look, by nature and by practice, dead in trespasses and in sins, that was the environment in which we lived. That was our state, the old life. But now if we have trusted Christ, if there's been the exercise of faith, raised to live in newness of life, the old life is gone. There's a new power. Am I sitting now in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I identified with him? That's Romans 6. If I have been identified with him in his death, I died with Christ, buried with Christ, yes, and raised with Christ. Am I seated with Christ? Lazarus is one of those sitting at the table with him in fellowship with him. What about Mary? She's sitting at his feet listening to him, being instructed. Am I sitting at his feet? Am I listening? Have I got the ear now to listen to what he's got to say? Can I be like Martha, the one that's condemned and criticized? Can I be like Martha? Can I busy myself serving him now? You see, it takes the whole three of them joined together to give us the full picture of the Christian life. Shall we live in the old environment? God forbid. Know ye not that as many as been baptized were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. I have died with him. The old man was buried. I think I told you here once before about the occasion this old man was baptized. The man who was cleaning up the baptistry after found a pipe and a pouch of tobacco in the baptistry. So he took it to John and told him he'd found his pipe and tobacco and must have let it fall. Oh no, he says, that's not mine. Well, he says, you were the only one who was baptized. He says, yeah. He said, that belonged to old John. And this is new John. Belonged to old John. But it doesn't need to go into the water to learn that. If we learn the spiritual truth of this, that I have died with Christ. I have been buried with him. The old life is gone. But I've been raised with him. To live in newness of life, says someone I know, that's something I just don't grasp. I've tried my best. Listen. Suppose you had a piece of steel. You took that piece of steel and you put it down there. And you took a handful of little nails. That steel would have no effect on those little nails. But suppose you had a magnet, a powerful magnet. That steel would go right to the magnet. And with that steel on your magnet, go down your nail, and your nails will come up and stick to that. There's power now in that piece of steel. But it wasn't in the steel itself, it was in the magnet. You see, my friends, you and I have no power within ourselves whatsoever. No power to live any new kind of life. You may try and fail like thousands more. But the moment I find that I am identified with Christ, and I know this, and I reckon this, that I have died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, as long as I am identified with Christ, the power of Christ is in my life. And that's the power that enables us to live the new life. Not our own power. His power. Raised again with him to live in newness of life. Now Christ was raised up, and he was raised up in glory. And then he went up in glory. And someday we're looking forward, as we said this morning, to the fact that we'll be with him someday. But in the meantime, we should learn this, that we have been identified with him in death, burial, and resurrection, and now we live in newness of life. Now then, when you see someone being baptized, I have a great difficulty in getting this over to some people because perhaps of prior ideas about it. You see, some people think that by being baptized, they become Christians. Now, that is taught by lots of people. Some folk believe that if you have a few drops of water sprinkled on your face and a kind of Hindu grace said over you and somebody recites a little verse, that makes you a Christian. You don't find that in the Word of God. There's other people who teach that if the adult is baptized, and remember, only baptized by them. Or you've been baptized a dozen times before it. If it wasn't by them, it doesn't mean anything. Can you be baptized by them? And that makes you a Christian. I said to one of them, you're perfectly sure then because you're baptized that you're sure of a place in heaven. No, he says, I'll have to wait. He says, I get to the great white throne judgment. Then we'll know then who's right and who's wrong. I said, too late, fellow. Too late then. Those at the white throne will be cast into the lake of fire. It's here and now. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's chapter 5. Baptism is mentioned here in chapter 6. The man is justified before this comes up. This is being spoken now to those who have been justified and are right with God. We shall not continue in sin that grace may abound. But rather we learn this. We have identified ourselves with Christ. And we learn this. It's in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, living in newness of life. So you don't get baptized to become a Christian. You get baptized because you know that you are a Christian, that you are one of Christ's. And because you are saved, and because you know this, that you have been identified with him, by faith you've accepted him, then you say then, I've already died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, then I use the Bible language, the scriptural language, and I'll declare it publicly by going into the water. And people will see that I acknowledge this fact. I've accepted Christ. I have died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. And here is my public confession of it. The water itself has no virtue in it. That's just the same water as you would drink in the fountain out there. And there's nothing holy about it. Just plain water. There's no virtue in the water. But the fact is, the act of baptism is a public presentation of the fact that you acknowledge this. It's not only language to those of us who watch, it's language to heaven above. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. And you're acknowledging this publicly. So that being baptized doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a confession of the fact that you are a Christian. And then you walk in newness of life. You see, there are some countries today where a person may profess to be a Christian. For example, if I may be specific on this, in Muslim countries, if you were to speak to a Muslim and the Muslim professed to you that they had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they might say, but don't tell anybody. Let it be known. They wouldn't dare go home and tell it in their own home. Many a Muslim has become a Christian. And that was all about it until they got baptized. And after they were baptized, nobody heard anything more about them. They just went out of existence after the baptism. You see, that doesn't mean that to us here, does it? The thing has become so bound up with religious ceremonies that some folk get baptized thinking that makes them a Christian. Other folk get baptized because they think that makes them a member of the particular church that they're joining. And this is how you join, by being baptized. If you don't believe me, I think I've told some of you this before. I went once to an old building in the south of England. The man who took me in said he wanted to take me in to show me this. Something very interesting. You know, when you go to these old buildings that are 400, 500, 600 years old, it's very interesting to see them. And this building had been somewhat or another, changed a little. The door originally came right in, right opposite where the pulpit was. There was the door. But they built a new side bit on and they brought a new side door in here. And the old original door had been built up. But he took me back there, and there were two little anterooms, one on either side. And we stood at what was originally the entrance. He took his foot and he thumped it. There was a big flagstone there. And you could hear it boom, boom, down underneath. I said, it's like a cellar down there, Albert. He said, that's the old original baptistry. He says, before the days that they started sprinkling them, says when they used to immerse them. He says that was the baptistry. And he says, you notice where it is. He said, it's at the door of the church. And he said, in the days in this little place, he says, when they had the baptism, he says, the congregation would rise and turn around and look back. And he says, the people being baptized would come out of those little rooms and down the steps here, get baptized, and afterwards they were brought into the church. That was the entrance door to the church. And everybody then gave them the right hand of fellowship. He says, that was the ceremony that was carried out. No, they don't do that now. They've got a thing like a bird bath up here and just put their fingers in the chain. That's all about it. Now, baptism, according to the Word of God, is by immersion. We know that. But you don't get baptized to become a Christian. You get baptized because you are professedly a Christian. And you don't get baptized to become a member of the church. You see, membership in the church is membership in the body of Christ. What you have locally is fellowship with other Christians. If a person lives away in New York or away in Australia and they've trusted Christ, I may never see them. But if they are believers, they are members of the same church of which I am a member, members of his body. Thousands of Christians we've never met are members of the same church. But you don't have fellowship with them because they're not in the same locality. In the locality you meet together for Christian fellowship, which is a different thing altogether. So get our terminology correct. But now he says, knowing this, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the word planted here. At this time of the year, you're doing some planting. Some of you are. And the farmers are doing the planting. Now you take your little piece of corn. You plant that thing down into the ground. It's planted. It goes into the place of death. But right from the grave of death, that little piece of corn shoots up. It puts up its stalk. And it produces its fruit, where? The very place where the corn was planted. Take an oak tree. There was a little acorn planted there. And the roots went down. And the shoots came up. And in due time, there's a massive oak tree from the place where the acorn went in. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Life comes out from the place of death. Therefore, if we have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, raised with Christ, what to do? To produce fruit. Fruit in newness of life. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That may be pointing us onward to the time of the great resurrection. When the Lord shall come with trumpet sound, we'll be raised up together to be with him. Perfectly true. But remember this. At the present time, Paul writing to the Philippians says that I may know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection now in this life, and live in the good of it, and produce the holiness that is expected from us. So tonight again, we're going to witness another baptism. Kenny Branch. Kenny professed to be saved a few weeks ago. Last night we had a meeting of men. There was 20 of us met last night to discuss affairs of this assembly, and Kenny gave us his testimony. We were delighted to listen. We were glad that morning when he professed to trust the Lord. He's been the subject of many prayers. We believe God has answered those prayers. It's a joy tonight to me, a joy to others. And his daddy, is going to do the baptizing. That's a wonderful thing, I think, when a father can baptize one of his family. I never had that privilege. I was glad when my daughter did get baptized, but I was away from home at the time. Somebody did the baptizing. It doesn't matter. The fact is, I'm baptized. But I think it's a joy to see father able to baptize his son. Bring joy to Herbert and Betsy and the others tonight, and to us. We want Kenny to know that. Our prayer now is that the life that he once lived there for a number of years, for 5 years, Kenny has brought us a lot of sorrow. But now here he is. He's turned to the Lord. We're going to see him baptized tonight. And our prayer is that God will give him the strength and the courage to bear a testimony to others from now on and show that there is definitely a change in his life, his manner of living. And it will bring joy to us in days to come. And our prayer is that we'll see others. Men and women, let me say this to you tonight. We need a spirit of revival in these days. We need to see young men and young women, teenagers, those in their 20s, we need to see them turn to God. We need a movement of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction. We're glad to see one. That's only a drop in the bucket. We want to see showers of blessing. The prayer is that this may be the start of something big. Now, Brother Hamilton will bring a hymn to us, and while we're singing that hymn, Herbert and Kenny are going to the back to get ready for baptizing.